Father, we thank you for your goodness in our lives, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word brings new life in us, Lord. We pray that our hearts would burn within us like it did when the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Didn't our hearts burn within us when he opened the word to us? Let that be this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. As we dig deeper and get deeper into the gospel, we can never exhaust the beauty. I mean, some of us have been around many years. I don't want to say how many and point fingers, but you know, we've studied this all our lives. We never get to the end of it. It's as if we come to a mountain peak and then, oh, I've made it. And then we look over, there's another mountain peak. We get to that one, oh, I've made it. And then there's another mountain peak. It's like that with the gospel. It just keeps getting better and better, and we go higher and higher. There are many portraits of the gospel in the Old Testament. The book of Ruth is a beautiful book. And it's the central focus of the book of Ruth is on the kinsman redeemer, our nearest kinsman. Ruth and Naomi had lost it all, and Ruth, in a sense, is praying to Boaz, who has the ability to redeem her. So she prays, spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. In other words, cover me, redeem me. And that's a picture of the Lord, isn't it? Another one of those mountaintops. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16, when Israel had totally lost it all and utterly dispossessed, lost, in the book of Ezekiel, the Lord speaks through the prophet, saying, I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. You have my solemn oath, and I entered into a covenant with you, and declares the sovereign Lord, and you became mine. This is a picture of this covering of salvation that God wants to cover us with. And this morning I want to focus on living under the covering of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3, starting with verse 9. Paul then says in Romans 3, verse 9, what shall we conclude then? In other words, because it seemed like Israel had all the privileges in the world, and yet it didn't work for them, so it seems from the human standpoint. What shall we conclude then, he says in chapter 3, verse 9. Are we any better than them? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the ways of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Verse 21. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Verse 25, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. The whole world starts out as being under the law. The whole world is in one giant cosmic moral umbrella, God's law. Jews and Gentile alike are all under sin. Verse 9, Jews and Gentiles all alike are under sin. You know, how does God see all of humanity? He sees them under the law. Humanity does not recognize that, though. And so The Apostle Paul says, as it is written, in a machine gun barrage of divine indictments, from verse 10 to verse 18, he just keeps on going. There is no one righteous, no, not one. And then he ends in verse 18, no fear of God in their eyes. Seven times Paul uses absolute negations. No one, not even one, no one, no one. All have sinned. Then he uses our body parts, our throats, our tongues, our lips, our mouths, our feet, our mind, our eyes. No fear of God. Do we get it yet, humanity? And a couple weeks ago, I brought a message on how we work so hard to defend our righteousness. I am right. And the opposite is, then God must be wrong. How bad that is. Have you ever heard a dramatic testimony? And many times we hear about somebody who's maybe a drug dealer, an axe murderer, or a rapist, or something so terrible, and then they get saved and their whole lives turn around. And they become famous, and they'll get a show or they'll get a book. And then we think, well, what about me? You know what? We don't need a dramatic testimony. The Word of God already says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible spells it out. No one is righteous. It all started in Genesis chapter 3 when sin entered in creation. Genesis chapter 4, the first act of humanity, you might say, besides the rebellion in chapter 3, is murder. Cain murders Abel. Then we have the flood that was so bad on earth, God flooded the whole earth. And then it was so bad, humanity kept rebelling that they erected a tower. Let's make a name for ourselves. And God said, spread out over all the earth. But they said, no, we're going to gather together and unite. You know, we're going to have one riot after another for ourselves. Babylon, the rebellion. It will not end until Revelation 18 when Babylon finally collapses and Jesus comes back. So it's always with us. The world just won't recognize it. Now, when I was grew up, we moved to the outskirts here a long time ago, and we had a thing called a septic tank. Now, you know, not many, a lot of us may know what that is, but that's where the sewage goes, and it stays in a tank. All is okay as long as it stays there. And the lid is covered. You know, you don't notice it. One day this guy came to our house and with his truck, tanker truck, with the big tubes. And the guy was pretty, you know, big. And, you know, what's he going to do? Well, he started getting this. First he dug a little hole and he got this big old bar. Boom, he started pounding on the top of the cement. And he broke open the septic tank. What an aroma. You know, and I could not, of course, I was all excited as a kid. You love holes when they get dug and everything. Not that one. So I went across the street, and I was hanging out with my neighbors all the way across the street, the other side of the house, and all of a sudden one of the parents, I'll never forget this, what's that smell? And I knew what it was. And I says, oh, nothing. I was a little bit embarrassed for my family. No, that couldn't be us. Not that smell. And my family pride took a hit. It's like that for humanity. The God's law has to uncover this lid we put over our own righteousness. It's sepsis, meaning putrefaction. God sees it, and he wants that lid to come off to remove the antiseptic cover that we put over our own sepsis, our own rot. God says the law will reveal it and show you for who you really are. Our throats are like open graves, it said in Scripture. You mean in my heart is a septic tank? Yes, exactly right. Without the Lord, it's going to stay a septic tank as well. There's lies. There's deceit. There's bitterness. There's rage. There's envy. There's malice. There's that list of chapter 1, verse 29, where Paul listed over 20 things. All those things are in the heart of humanity. Amazing. Imagine if God would be standing somehow and he'd call everyone on the whole earth, stand before me and declare your righteousness to me. Everyone. One after the other parades by. Even the people who have done great things. All their righteousness to God are filthy rags. Sepsis. Just reeking with disease and sin. All are under sin, the Bible says. Now put your finger right on verse 19. And look what it says in verse 19 in your Bible. We know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. You see, the law will remove that cover that we so ardently try and protect. We know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. One day the whole world's going to be shocked. I did not know this. I did not know that there was a law. Though they do know it, they just deny it. I did not know I was under this authority. Yet they do know it, but they will not acknowledge it. I did not know I was accountable to God. Well, it's too late now. You're standing before Him. Every mouth will be silenced, it says in chapter 3, verse 19. God's word is true, and that will be happen. One of the most interesting sounds in the judgment will be the silence. Right now, we don't have a whole lot of silence. Can you imagine the ugliness to God's ears of the whole world clamoring, saying how good we are, how righteous we are? It must just hurt what he has to listen to. Mouths nonstop. I am right, I am right, I am right. It reminds me of Muhammad Ali, you know, the great boxer that he was. They would take, if you ever watched the documentaries of his career, and, you know, he's probably the greatest boxer ever. They go into his workout room, what do you call that place? The gym. Immediately, I'm the greatest, I'm the greatest, I'm the greatest. And finally, they just has his mouth wide open and he stops right there. Remember that little scene? It's like the people that rebel in the Middle East, and they have the cameras around. Everyone's shopping, but when they see a camera, about 20 of them gather up. All you see them, and all of their mouths are wide open. One day, God is going to silence humanity. There will come a day. Nobody will be able to say a thing. All knees will bow. All heads will hang low. All mouths stopped, no one justifying. Now put your finger on verse 20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, it's through the law that we become conscious of sin. Ouch! Who removed that cover? I wanted it to stay there. But the law removes that covering. It's very clear that the Bible throws our sin in relief. We can see it standing out. Now, we have instruments to check the integrity of the relationships of lines and of angles. People that build know all about these things. We have plumb lines to check the relationships. We have laser lines. We have carpenter squares, straight edges. We have our thumb. I don't know. But God's law is the plumb line that our lives must measure up to. I thought my living room wall was straight until I tried to hang a fireplace mantle. It's going to take 2 gallons of caulk, I think, or 3 or 4 gallons of caulk. That's how bad it was. And that's like our lives. We think we're doing well. And then when God reaches us, you know, I'm not doing that well, God. Maybe I should humble myself and bow the knee so you can help me. It's either that or it's, God, I guess I'll go on and rebel and keep going in rebellion. Remember the next time somebody says, yeah, I try and keep the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know why people say that, but you don't try. You have to keep every one and be perfect about it. The law will pop the lid off the covering of our own righteousness. So Romans 3:20, one of the many places where this is declared in the gospel, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, it's by the law that we are conscious of our own sin. We may be right in our own eyes, but not in God's. Well, a dramatic change happens in verse 21. You can be under the law, or you can be under grace. Verse 21, we turn to good news. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This is so radical. I mean, I hope we understand how radical this is. Are you kidding me? Wait a minute. We could be out from under the law that crushes us? The answer is absolutely yes. If the world only knew. See, they think the law is going to save them. It won't. It's going to crush them. But we can be out from under the law and be under grace. The law and the prophets testify. In other words, all the Old Testament that people think say bad things, there's shadows of Jesus Christ. There's prophecies of salvation. Somebody once said the New Testament lies hidden in the Old, but the Old lies open in the new. The more we know the Old Testament, the more we're going to have a deeper relationship with our salvation. God has been working out his plan of redemption since the beginning of time. And it was all pointing ahead to Jesus Christ. Adam and Eve sinned. What was the first thing they did? They covered themselves with fig leaves. What a dramatic testimony of this world. I'm going to cover myself with what I think works. So whatever it is, it's just to God, it's a fig leaf. God took those away and he provided a covering, if you read it in Genesis 3, of animal skins. We aren't told a lot, but I think we can infer that it was inferring to sacrifice. And then God is the one that does the covering. God is always providing all through the Old Testament, one thing after the next. It's all pointing ahead to Jesus Christ. No, you don't cover yourself. God will do it. When Noah and his family, God provided an ark. Save them all. Jesus is our ark. In the wilderness, God provided manna, bread in the wilderness. Jesus is our bread. He provided a rock. Water came from the rock. Jesus is our rock. He provided that tabernacle system that's so intricate and so detailed. Every one of those details in that tabernacle, from the entryway to the altar, to the laver, to the holy place, to the holy of holies, to that curtain, to the ark of the covenant, to the mercy seat on top of that ark, all point to Jesus Christ. The Passover lamb points to Jesus Christ. The scapegoat points to the sacrificial atonement. The priesthood speaks of the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. On and on we can go. The old lies hidden. The new lies hidden in the old. The old lies open. The law and the prophets have testified. The kinsman redeemer that we mentioned at the beginning about the book in the book of Ruth point to the redemption that God wants to bring. God says in the Old Testament, one day I will bring a redemption that's apart from the law. Jeremiah 31, 31. God said 600 years before Christ, the day is coming, Jeremiah 31, 31, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. That new covenant is today. Paul says it's right now. Romans 3, 21, but now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Verse 22, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We must understand this allness. It's everybody. No one is exempt. I read this story about a group of theologians were having a meeting in some town, and the mayor wanted to address them, which is rightly so that he would do so. And one of the things he said was, you know, I am not interested in theology. It does no one any good. Just tell me how to love my neighbor. And that's sometimes the idea we have about theology. And I remember I mentioned a few weeks ago, if we don't understand the foundation of who we are in Christ and what it's all about, when we try and live for him, we're going to fail, because we all fail. But if we don't understand the doctrine behind it and the theology, we won't go back to it and be rebuilt to go forward again. We'll end up quitting. Many have left the church and quit because they don't have a foundation in their faith. So one of these ministers stood up and said, Mr. Mayor, you need to meet the gracious God before you can be a gracious neighbor. You need God so you can love your neighbor. In other words, he's trying to show them how important theology really is. Theos, God. Ology, study of. We must study this stuff to understand. Righteousness comes from God in verse 22 through Jesus Christ. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Verse 24 then says this, and then we are justified freely. We don't do it ourselves. God is doing the justifying. By his grace, free gift, through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. A whole new change of status. We are no longer children of Adam. We are now children of God. We are no longer under the law. We are now under grace. Everything changes. Redemption, salvation, rescue, ransom. Sin has captured the whole entire human race, and they're all under the condemnation of the law. I've even heard people on TV, somehow it's always the TV preachers, I don't know why, but saying, you know, we owe Satan. We have to prove ourselves to him. We must answer to him because he is the accuser. And how wrong that is. Yes, he's the accuser, but if that was true, then we'd get saved. He'd leave us alone. But he accuses us day and night whether we're saved or not. It's not Satan that we answer to. It's God we must answer to. And this is God's provision. We have a blessed Redeemer. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 says, "We know that it is not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that we were redeemed, but we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." So everyone has a choice. We can either remain under the law and have it pushing us down, and we could sing the song, "Born to Lose." It's worse than that. We are born lost. Or we can say, "Yes, I will say yes to Jesus Christ and live under grace." It's so easy, but it's not. If it was so easy, this place would be packed. There'd be lines waiting out. There'd be helicopters flying over. And, you know, every church would be full all across the United States. But you know what keeps people out? Rebellion. That's a nasty word. It's rebellion. No, I'm going to. And what they're really doing is clinging to their own righteousness. When the gospel says, no, give it up because you don't have any. Get the righteousness that God provides through the gospel. Believe it or not, we can live under the covering of Jesus Christ every day of our lives. We all know that, don't we? What a beautiful covering that is. Two little verses we're going to look at now. Verse 25 is so important. I could do 10 sermons just on these two verses. Verse 25 says this: God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Sometimes we read these and we just pass over them too quick. Let's not pass over this little verse. Who presented Jesus? God did. It was his plan as a sacrifice of atonement. This is not a human invention. This is not something some church made up. This is God's plan. This is real justice in the universe. Now, I've heard skeptics, maybe Bill Maher's out there and Richard Dawkins, and there seems to be so many, and they're getting all of the attention. And I remember hearing one of them, I forgot which one it was, but saying, you know, what kind of a God is this that would kill his own son? Ha, 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 everybody laughs, you know. You see, the skeptics don't love the truth. The skeptics don't love theology. They won't ask that of somebody that can really answer them. So they'll just do it to an audience, make their money, and run. Now, we know different. God did not just kill his son. If they're really worried about that, why don't they ever mention sin? Look what sin has done to God's creation. I never hear him saying anything about that. How many has sin maimed and killed? And what is it doing to humanity? If they're honest, they'd be up on the stage mocking sin, not God. Let's not forget something. Jesus triumphed on the cross, didn't he? Let's not forget this. He triumphed in the grave, didn't he? He's now seated at the right hand of the Father, sending the Holy Spirit, now rescuing people. I think it's a good plan because it's centered on justice and love. Justice and love meeting in one place on the cross. Now that word, sacrifice of atonement, we must understand it. Really, it's just one word. It means, or it's one word in the Greek, but it means mercy seat. Mercy seat. In Hebrews 9:5, it's also translated atonement cover. It's an Old Testament reference. This is who Jesus is. He's God's atonement cover. What exactly is that? It's a place where sins are forgiven. This offering appeases God. Now, the tabernacle system, we've been studying this on Wednesday nights in more detail. We've been going over the book of Hebrews. And it's such a beautiful picture of salvation. It's a... If you know anything about the tabernacle, it has a fence around it, a fence, and there's so much you could say about the fence. And then there's a gate. There's only one way in. There's only one way to Jesus. The first thing you see is an altar. That's the cross. Then you have the laver. You get washed. That's the washing. Then you go into the holy place. You have a relationship with God in that holy place. There's the bread. The presence of God is with us. Jesus is our bread. There's the lampstand. Jesus is our light. The light shines right on the bread. The bread represents us as well. But there's that curtain that no one goes through. Only the high priest can go through that curtain, and only once a year. And behind that curtain is the Ark of the Covenant. And what that Ark represents is the holiness of God, because it's gold. And the lid is solid gold. The lid is called the mercy seat, the same name that Paul uses for Jesus. And that lid is solid gold, and on top of that lid are angels, cherubim, with their wings covering, protecting God's holiness. God is so holy, and the world is so clueless. So the blood must be applied before there can be forgiveness. God, in a sense, in a human way, so we can understand, looks down in his holiness, and under that is the law, the Ten Commandments, representing the law of God, the moral law of God. God sees, okay, they're covered. Yom Kippur, the day of covering. Jesus is that mercy seat for us. And in Exodus 25, when they put all the tabernacle together and God says, here's the whole purpose of it, he says in Exodus 25, verse 22, there I will meet you. Where? Between the wings of the cherubim. That little place. All of that ark, all of the design of God comes down to a place about the size of a half dollar or a quarter. This is all because of your unholiness, because of my holiness, I'll meet you in that little spot. In other words, Jesus fulfills all of that. I will meet you at the cross of Christ, the mercy seat. You see, Christianity is not a philosophy, something to believe. There's much wisdom in it, but it's not a philosophy. Christianity is not something to learn, although there's much knowledge. Christianity was a historical event that took place in history. Jesus went to the cross to pay the price for our sins. So verse 25 says, God presented Jesus as a mercy seat through faith in his blood. Now verse 26, God did this to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So God, through this, solves all the problem of evil in the world. People are always saying, why is there evil in the world? Why do bad things happen to good people? On and on were their questions. Well, here it is. Here is the answer. Number one, God has a plan. He's put a plan in place. It's called the gospel, which means good news. Verse 25, God presented Jesus as a mercy seat. Creation is so fantastic. Creation has been planned by God, and people make their whole careers studying it. Every science institution, everybody studies creation. But you know what? This plan was put into place before the creation of the universe. That we should study as well. It's God's plan. The second thing is the mystery of love and justice. How could a loving God judge anyone? Well, how could anyone that has love allow sin to mar and maim and rape and pillage without doing something about it? We want justice in the real world. God has put justice in the real world, and they both meet in Jesus Christ on the cross. The mystery of love and justice are answered there. The cry out of the whole world is, I want it to be made right. I am right, you are wrong. We have sports teams that do that. We have people always are clamoring to be right. You can't get any more right than Jesus on the cross. The third thing, God solves the number one problem in the universe. What do I do? What do I do with my life? People try all kinds of things to get the answer. I'll try this career. I'll try this thing. I'll make this friend. I'll buy this thing. And then they're still empty. They're still cut off from what life's all about. The answer is, say yes. It's simple. Say yes to God's plan. Salvation begins the moment a person puts their trust in Jesus Christ. It's not pie in the sky in the by and by. It's not a beverage cart in the sky. It's not a, you know, whatever people are always talking about, pie in the sky. It begins the moment you begin your relationship with Jesus Christ. At the beginning, not at the end, we have salvation now. A vital, vibrant relationship is established with God through Jesus Christ. Yom Kippur means the day of covering. The mercy seat, the blood was applied on the mercy seat. But you know, that was only for one day. That's why it's called the day of covering. They had to do it again the next year. Jesus Christ is a covering for all eternity. Just one time is all it takes. One time of bowing the knee to him. Live under that covering. every day surrender and learn what it is to surrender. Bow the knee. Don't rebel. Don't wait. That's the message of the gospel.